Isaiah chapter 43. Old Testament prophet called man of God, who was God's messenger to his people during difficult and challenging times. Isaiah 43, you're at that chapter, slip down to verse number 16 is where we will read together on today. Isaiah 43, we're going to be beginning with verse number 16, and we'll conclude our reading together with verse number 19. But as you know, we will take these verses along with others to help us understand the context in which this was written, as well as God's message to us. Amen. If you found that in your Bible or on your device, would you stand so that we can read this together? And we are going to read it from the screen together. So hold your place in your Bible or on your device and fix your eyes on the screen. And let's read it together. Isaiah chapter 43, beginning with verse number 16. Let's read. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today, Lord, that your word is eternal. Father, we thank you, Lord, that as we have sang your word in worship unto you, that God, you have ministered to our spirits, you have ministered to our hearts, you have lifted us from our valley of despair, and you have given us hope as you have reminded us that we are not alone. Father, we thank you today, and we pray that, Lord, during this time of proclamation, that God, you will tune, Lord, our spirits to your voice, that God, you will help us, God, to hear what you want to say to us as a church, what you want to say to us as individuals, God, what you want to speak, Lord, into our lives. Give us ears that are able to hear you. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you will anoint my tongue with grace and with truth, and that you will make it like the pen of a ready writer proclaiming your truth, God, as you declare it. We thank you today in the matchless and majestic name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak today from the idea and the thought, God's will, God's way. God's will, God's way. Last time you and I were together and I had the chance to stand before you, I talked about God's will being our heart's desire. That we are wanting our hearts to be positioned in such a way that whatever we determine God's will to be, that if it somehow differs with what we desire, that we would take our desires and put them on the bench and say, God, it is your will that I want to become my heart's desire. And not only do I want God's will to be my heart's desire, but I also want to make sure that as I'm pursuing God's will, I'm doing it God's way. Because God has a method. God has a methodology to what he does. First of all, God is a holy God. God never ever uses wickedness because he has none in himself to fulfill his way. God may use wicked people because all things serve him, but God never ever uses wickedness. You and I can find comfort in that, to know that God will never, ever direct you and me to do something wicked to try and get what we think he said we should have. Because God doesn't operate in wickedness. He does not operate in immorality. God is holy, and he can't be anything else. In fact, if anything ever comes to you fronting to be God, but it's dressed in wickedness, it's dressed in immorality, it's dressed in a thing that you know ain't God, that's your first sign to know. No. Because you do know that the devil masquerades as an angel of light. And as we have said before, the devil might know the word of God almost better than some of us. Amen? But fortunately, God has said, I will give you my spirit so that you will know my voice. And even though he may quote my word to you, you will know that it is not from me, because my children will not follow another. A stranger they won't be caught up with. Amen? So he says he will help us if we're willing to listen, to distinguish between the lies and plots of the enemy so that we can discern his will. So we want God's will to be our heart's desire, but we want to fulfill and achieve God's will doing it his way. Amen? Now, that sounds like a very simple concept, but if you're living in the same world that I'm living in, experiencing some of the same things that I'm experiencing, you've discovered that people seem this day to be confused about who God is and how God operates. Everything that sounds good ain't good. Amen? And what you and I know is that people have learned to say things that sound good because they want to entice you to join them in their way or to support them. But just because it sounds good does not mean that it is of God. And as children of God, as kingdom citizens, you and I must learn how to distinguish God's will, must learn how to distinguish God's way, must learn how to distinguish God's purposes from the ways of this world. We have to. Because if we are in pursuit of the things of this world, we are going to be tripped up. But can I tell you that when you are in pursuit of God's will, God will make sure that your path is straight. Oh, I didn't say easy. I said straight. I said straight. Amen. He'll make sure that your path is straight. And when you've got to climb some mountains, here's what I like about God. He'll give you some steps. He'll give you a ladder if you got to climb. That's what I like about God. And if by chance, you know what, you lose your footing, God, because he sits in a high position, will drop you a rope to catch you. See, when you're following God's way to pursue God's will, he is going to make your way straight and clear. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I certainly need his clarity today, it seems like, more than ever. Because there are so many good ideas that are not yet God ideas for me. There are so many directions that other folks are going in that seem like they're good, but they're not the direction that God has pointed for me. Even for our church, God has called New Joy to be a church that may be different from other churches. And we've got to be careful that we don't mess around and start looking what other folks are doing and saying that that's what we're supposed to do. No. God called us to be who we are and to function the way that we function and to be distinct and different from other churches. And what you and I have to be careful is that we don't get caught up watching other folks and what they do and how they doing it, saying, how come we don't do that? It could be that he has not called us to do that. And it could be that he has not called us to do that yet. Because when you get out of God's timing, you're no longer pursuing God's way. God's way has purpose, it has timing, and you and I have got to learn how to stay tuned and listen in to his voice as he directs our path. Any nation, any people, any particular family or individual who chooses to reject God's way, God's methods, will not experience the eternal and everlasting provision of God's wisdom and his peace that comes from following his way. Amen? Let me say it backwards. There is a peace, there is wisdom, and there is comfort that God gives when you are following his way. Again, I want to make sure that you understand, I'm not saying that it's easy. What I'm saying is, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of hard times, God still gives peace. In the midst of difficulty and hard times, God still gives wisdom. In the midst of you giving all that you got but feeling like you just don't have enough, God still gives comfort. And when you are pursuing God's will, God's way, he will lavish you with his peace, his comfort, his wisdom. And I love this, he'll even give you his strength. When you and I have made up our minds that it's God's way, and no other way matters. Joshua said it this way: as for me and my house, what did he say? We will serve the Lord. She said, not we might, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, I put it out there for all of y'all, but I can't answer for you. I can only answer for me and for my house. And then he said, as for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. Now, you're free to choose to do whatever you want to do in your house. Joshua said, be warned that if you don't serve the Lord, if you don't do it his way, that you are not going to receive from God that thing that you are in pursuit of. So you and I need to have the mindset of Joshua that says, as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. To serve the Lord means that I've got to do it his way. Amen? I can't do what I want to do that's against God and claim that I'm serving God. No, God, I have to do it your way in order to honor you. This particular text that you and I have looked at today is an interesting text in that it, first of all, comes out of this book by the prophet Isaiah. This particular book has been divided into 66 chapters. The first 39 chapters deal with God's judgment against his people, but not only against his people, but against other nations. His people have been calling themselves serving God, but they haven't been doing it God's way. They've been kind of straddling the fence. They've had one foot in the practices of the nations around them, and they've had the other foot in God's kingdom, because in their minds they know that God has authority. God has power. God has delivered us and called us, and God has placed his temple in this place where he said that he will dwell there. And so they kind of have their foot over there because they realize every time they've gotten in trouble, God has delivered them. And so while they are tempted by the practices of the world around them, they dibble and dabble, but yet know that when these folks fail them, God comes through. They're kind of straddling the fence. Unfortunately, you can't straddle the fence when it comes to serving God. You can't be in both worlds. God says that he has come to save you and deliver you out of darkness and bring you into the kingdom of light, of the Son that he loves. And he's not wanting you to hang on to the principles, hang on to the things that you trusted in this world. He's saying, I want to be your God. I want to deliver you to a place that I have promised to give you. And I want you to be my witnesses to a world that needs to know that I am real, that I am alive, and that I am involved in the affairs of humanity. Unfortunately, his people did not honor God. Remember God's first commandment to them? You shall have no other God before me. They did not honor God because they took idol gods, gods that were not real, and they tried to place them beside God. God says, no, I will not share my glory with another. So they took and tried to mix the truths of who God is with some other gods. They took and tried to satisfy the longings of their souls, the longings and desires of their heart by taking the things of this world and trying to say that these things can satisfy me. They would see the blessings of other nations and say that, oh, their God provided them this. Maybe if I worship that God, I can get that too. It is unfortunate that out of all this time that the people of God still haven't learned to make God exclusive in your life. It's unfortunate that even in our time that there are still people that are elevating false gods, trying to get things that God says that if you will seek his kingdom first, he'll take care of what? The things. You don't have to pursue other gods to get them. And so this book that Isaiah wrote deals with the fact that God had brought judgment on his people because they were not honoring him. They had not walked according to his will, and he had allowed them to go into captivity. So the first 39 chapters of this book is dealing with God's judgment. But I love what I love about God is that even in judgment, he still has opportunities of praise, opportunities for hope along the way. And so even though the first 39 chapters are about judgment, God still gives hope in the middle of it. When you get to Isaiah 12, you get a praise. Remember, one of our most beloved scriptures when it comes to Christmas time is found in Isaiah chapter 9, where it talks about Jesus, this one that they are expecting to come, that he will be what? A wonderful counselor, a mighty God, the Prince of Peace. That's found in the midst of God talking about judgment. But even though he is sprinkling in hope, he's still dealing with the fact that you have not held me in the highest esteem. You have not been my witnesses, and therefore I must deal appropriately with you because God is what? A just God that cannot allow sin and immorality to go unchecked and unpunished. And this is a good place to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Because God says you are a just God who will not allow sin and immorality and injustice to go unpunished, that you have taken and chosen to put that on the back of Jesus for all who will trust in him. So you and I, even though we've been sinful, you and I, even though we've lived wayward lives, you and I, even though we've fallen and we were not able to get up, you and I, even though we didn't know the way,
Jesus took care of the problem for us. And no, we are now no longer under condemnation, but now we've been redeemed and we have been saved because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed us clean and made us new. The blood of Jesus Christ covers over us so that when God looks at us, he now sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for Jesus. That even though you are just, it is not your justice I receive, but it is your mercy that I receive. That I don't have to worry about your wrath now chasing me down because it is your goodness and your kindness that chases me. It is your love that pursues me, all because of Jesus. Hallelujah. So, after chapter 39, there's an insert at chapter 40. Chapter 40 is probably one of my favorite chapters in all of Isaiah. Because in chapter 40, God offers comfort for his people who are in captivity. In chapter 40, God begins to ask the question, to whom will you compare me? It's where he's saying, there is nobody like me. Chapter 40 is that chapter that ends with that magnificent refrain that at the end of it, everybody almost knows, right? Even though they're going through trouble, in chapter 40, he says, I know you're going through trouble. He says, why do you complain that I don't know where you are? So chapter 40 reminds us that even though you may be having difficult times, even though you may be in punished or disciplined, that even though you are going through trouble, God still sees you where you are. Chapter 40 reminds you and me that there is no place that we can go to hide from God, and there is no one who can cover us up and hide us from God. Oh, that's good. Because some folks will want to hide you from God to keep you from getting the blessing that God has for you. Chapter 40 reminds you and me that God sees us, and that while you're in the middle of the mess, that you don't need to complain, you need to praise. He says, why is my way hidden from the Lord? Why has God disregarded me? Then he says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. It says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait upon the Lord, those who hope and the Lord will renew their strength. It says they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's one of my favorite chapters. Well, one of them, because you know, like when I read the next chapter, suddenly it becomes my favorite chapter. I love it in that in the middle of trouble, God gives comfort for his people. To say that your trouble won't last always. That there is a definite time that God has established that he is going to deliver his people. And he's saying to them, I'm going to take care of you. That no matter what you're going through, I see you and I will deliver you because I am the all-powerful God, the creator of the universe. There is nothing that is not at my disposal. And when I'm ready to use it on your behalf, I will use it on your behalf. Glory be to God. I see you and I'm going to deliver you. So then out of chapter 40 into the next few chapters, 41 through the end of the book, Isaiah then begins to speak about the coming deliverance that God will have for his people that have been in captivity. And it is here that we find in chapter 43 these words that have been penned by the prophet Isaiah under the anointing and unctioning of the Spirit of the living God, where he says to them, some very important things that I think you and I can use today as an avenue of encouragement. If you don't mind, I want to back up to verse 14. We read verses 16 through 19, but I want to back up to verse 14 in Isaiah chapter 43. Because in verse 14, he says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He says, for your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. Verse 15 says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator, your king. If you have the habit of underlining or highlighting in your Bible, those are good verses for you to highlight. In verse 14, he says, your Redeemer. So first of all, God says that he's your Redeemer, which means that he spent something to buy you. He purchased you. And let me tell you that you were not purchased, you were not bought with silver or gold. Instead, you were purchased, you were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It never has to worry about what the market is doing, because that is not how the value of the blood of Jesus is established. You don't have to worry about it going up or going down. You can always be assured of this, that his blood would never ever lose its value. And because it would never ever lose its value, it would never ever lose its buying power. And because it would never ever lose its buying power, you would never ever be in jeopardy of being enslaved again. You have been redeemed eternally. And then he says he is the Holy One. The Holy One. In this text, it says the Holy One of Israel, but we know he is the Holy One. In fact, in Isaiah, this book in chapter 6, we discover that Isaiah finds out that God is so holy that he only had one word to describe him: holy. Remember in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, before that, he had been looking at this king who was dressed in his royal robe, who was full of pomp and circumstance. Everybody else was bowing down to him and paying homage to him because he had power. But this king who was dressed in his royal attire, who had power, had another problem. He was mortal and he died. And Isaiah says, in the year that he died, my eyes were opened up. And then when he died, I saw the real king. I saw the real one who has power. I saw the one who is dressed in a real royal robe, because his robe filled the temple. And he said, I looked and I saw the one who is immortal, who himself is eternal, and he don't have to worry about death. He said, and when I saw him, all I could say was, holy, holy, holy. And what prompted him to say that he was holy was because the entourage that was in the court where God was flying back and forth, and they were declaring who God was. One was flying from one side to the other saying, holy. And the other one said, yes, he's holy. And the other one said, he's holy. And he said, yes, he is holy. And he said three times, they're holy. And Isaiah says, oh my, that's right. He is holy, set apart in a class by himself. To no one can I compare him. He is God. He is God alone. There is no one on the earth who is like my God. There is no one in the heavens who is like my God. My God is in a class all by himself, and he is holy, set high above everything else, distinct. He is the creator of the universe. What does that mean? That means that he called and he made something out of nothing. He is the only one that can do that. Anybody else would need materials in order to make something. But God can say, let there be light, and light shows up, because he creates all by himself. He is the Holy One. set apart in a class by himself. And when you are serving the Holy One, you need to know that no one else can compare with your God. In verse 15, he says, I am the Lord. That's a good one to underline. Then he says, your creator and your king. Now, one of the things you guys have to remember is you read like in the Old Testament and you're thinking about the fact that we live in the New Testament. One of the things you have to remember is that God had called Israel out to be a witness for him. That it was God's intent that he would use Israel to usher in the Messiah. And it was intended that he would be salvation for all of mankind and not just for one specific people group. The problem with Israel was they thought that God only wanted to save them and that he didn't have a concern or a heart for the rest of his creation. That was wrong. God has always had a heart for mankind. He has always had a heart for humanity, but God called them out so that he would use them as the vehicle by which salvation to all of humanity would come. But they got caught up in pride. The reason I'm saying this is because you and I need to learn some lessons from them. God also saved you so that you would be a witness for those around you. God did not save you so that you could be puffed up in pride. Amen. Because he wanted you to remember that if it had not been for his grace, you would be just like you one step away. That in your judgment, when you see someone who has fallen, when you see someone whom the enemy of their soul has captivated them and enslaved them, be careful that you don't judge too harshly. Because if it were not for his grace, there go you and me. And he says, don't you ever get so puffed up in your pride that you forget that it was not your works that saved you, it was your faith. That your works, no matter how good they might be, are still like filthy rags before a living God. Don't you ever forget that it was your faith and not your works, not your good deeds, not you being a good person. That the truth be known, on the right day, at the right time, in the right situation, as good as you is, when the right circumstances come your way, you might remember who you used to be. Amen? You and I are never to get so puffed up that we start to think that it is us. But we got to always remember that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, filled by his spirit, so that we then can be conformed to the image of his son and walk in such a way that we witness to a dying world that God is able to create something new out of a mess like me. Amen. And until you come to terms with the fact that you were a mess, doesn't matter how much money you got, you still a mess. Amen. Till you come to terms with that, you won't ever fully appreciate the grace that God has lavished up on you and me. And when we come to terms with that, it keeps us from being puffed up in our own ways. And to remember that it was God who saw us and rescued us and saved us. So he says, I am the Lord. That's Jehovah, the self-existing God, not needing help from anybody else. I'm good all by myself. If you don't act right, I can create another. I can raise up for myself out of these rocks and make them into what they need to be, because I don't need you. You need me. I am the Lord. I exist all by myself. I didn't need you before, but I choose to use you now. So he is the Lord, the self-existing one, the Holy One, in a class again, all by himself. He is the creator and the king. You underline that one, your king, because it reminds you and me of who it is that we serve. Amen. You can't have two allegiances. Jesus said it this way, you can't serve two masters. Either you will serve one and hate the other, love one and despise the other. It says you can only have one king. And brothers and sisters, I say that you make the Lord your king. That is where your allegiance is to him, so that you are not tempted to fall prey to a lesser, weaker king. He says, I am your king. And then that's when we get to verse number 16, where he says, this is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. Just before we start to talk about this, because I'm almost done. Just before we get there, I want you to understand something that is happening. God is saying to his people who are coming out of a hard time that you need to remember that I am the Lord, your God. Your hard time doesn't define me, nor does it define you. You've been in a hard time, but I can deliver you. I've got resources that you know nothing about. I've got a plan that you've not yet heard of. I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One, the Creator, your King. Your hard times don't limit me. And so don't you allow them to limit me. You need to remember who I am and what I am capable of doing. You see how Isaiah keeps going back to the Creator? Who else can create like God? Nobody. Nobody. He's all by himself. He keeps going back to that. Who is holy like God? Nobody. Absolutely nobody. He is reminding them of who he is, and then he's going to remind them of what he has done, because they need to remember that there is no limit. There is nothing that can stop their God. So he begins to say, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Now, you know what he's talking about, right? It was one of the most well-known events that took place in world history. It was not just in Israel's history that this happened, but everybody heard about what God did with the people of Egypt when they were in pursuit of God's people. You remember what happened? God, first of all, sends these 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt to say, let my people go. But Pharaoh, their king, his heart was so hard that he said, they were your people, but they my people now. God said, really? I give you a little power and this is how you act? I let you rise to the throne and you get puffed up thinking that you calling the shots? We'll see about that. And so God sends these 10 plagues and they are pestering these people, but this king and his pride won't let God's people go. And you remember that one final act whereby God does a couple of things. First of all, he has the Passover lamb established. For he says to them, he says to Moses, tell the children, my kids, that I'm going to do something in Egypt that's going to make a difference. And when this happens, that hard-hearted king is going to run y'all. He's going to tell y'all to get on up out of here. And when you leave, you won't go broke. You're going to go with your pockets full of gold. You're going to take their stuff because he's going to learn a lesson about me. So first, he establishes the lamb of God, the Passover lamb, right? For he tells them to go and kill a lamb, take the blood and put it on the doorpost. And when the death angel comes through, sweeping through the city, when he sees the blood on the doorpost, he will not bother those who are gathered in that house, because you have eaten the lamb, you painted the blood in faith, and you are trusting in me and not somebody else. That was good, because that Passover lamb becomes what? Our Passover lamb. God said, this is a type of what is to come. Remember what's happening in the Old Testament is pointing to something that's going to be going down in the New Testament. The lamb and the blood painted on the doorpost provided safety and covering for them. You and me now, we have the real Lamb of God. You remember in John, when John the Baptist was baptizing folks and he saw Jesus and he looked at those who were with him, he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so now Jesus is coming as the true Lamb of God, and every man or woman who will hide in Jesus Christ and allow the blood of the Lamb to be poured, painted over their lives, don't have to worry about the wrath of God. You don't have to worry about death come knocking on your door. And when it's time for you to go to sleep after you finish your time and live your life on this earth, what he says is that he will allow you to sleep and he will receive you into his presence. Why? Because you are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. That's a good place to shout right there. If you're covered by the blood of the Lamb, why don't you just say hallelujah? Thank you, Jesus. My, my, my. And so he establishes the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. Second, he demonstrates that, listen, I am going to send out this death angel whom I am in control of. Remember, all things serve God. Psalm 119, verse 91. Commit that one to memory. All things serve God. Everything serves God. Even when it doesn't seem like it's serving God, everything bows down to God. Everything, even when it's spewing stuff out of his mouth, he still got to bow down to God. Amen. And so he says that this death angel will sweep through the city, and I'm going to take the firstborn of all those who do not have the blood painted over their doorposts. The king, who thought he was powerful, who thought that he was in control, was not able to stop the movement of the death angel in his house. God was showing his people that I don't care how they have mistreated you. I don't care what they have done to you. I don't care what kind of power you see that they have. You need to remember that I am God alone. And when I say it's time for you to be delivered, you will be delivered. And there is nothing upon this earth that can stop you from being delivered when I say it's time for you to be delivered. That's why you don't need to worry. If you ain't been delivered, just keep saying, well, it ain't time yet. Don't lose hope. Don't stop fighting. Just say it ain't time yet. Because when it's time for you to be delivered, there is no power on earth, heaven or hell, that can stop the move of God when he says, now is the time. So the death angel comes through. They lose their firstborn. Egyptians that don't have the blood painted on their door lose their firstborn. And they say to Pharaoh, get these people away from us. And so they send them out. They send them out with gold. They send them out with silver. They send them out with food. In other words, they don't go empty-handed. Here's the problem. When they get away, the king, when he has gotten rid of his anger and he is grieved and he's looking at the loss of his city, he gets mad again. He says, what have I done? I let my help go. He says, let's go get them. So he mounts up his chariots. He gets his army together. It says his best, the best of his chariots. Let's go get them. And they go after God's people. God's will, God's way. By the way, the people were going in the direction that God had told them to go. God had said to Moses, this is the way that I want you to go. Even though it's a longer path, I want you to go this way. God said, I need you to go this way because y'all really ain't ready to fight yet. He said, I'm not going to take you into a battle if you're not ready to fight. I wish I had time, but I got to keep moving because there are so many moments in this that you and I need to pause and see. We sometimes get mad at doing things God's way because we feel like God taking too long to do what he said he was going to do, and we get impatient. God knows you better than you know yourself, and God knows that there are some things that you are not ready for, and so God will allow that thing to be delayed in your life until you get ready so that when you are ready, he can send it your way. He knew that they were not ready to fight, so he said, I'm not going to send you you in a way that you're going to have battles and fight, because you're really going to be scared. And so he sends them this way. The problem is the direction that God sent them, they run into the Red Sea. Now they're at the Red Sea and they realize that there is no way to pass the Red Sea, to go through the Red Sea. And so what they're saying is, okay, Moses, you done brought us here. Let's turn around and find a new route. Just about that time, as they prepare to turn around and find a new route, they discover that Pharaoh's army is right behind them. So now they're between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. We call that what? A rock in a hard place. Nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. And this is the amazing thing that God in his greatness helps them to understand, that all things serve him, that he is the God who makes a way out of no way, that he is the God who would deal with your enemies at the appointed time. Because what God has planned for your life, what God has purposed for your life, if you're willing to trust him, he will see you through. And that no matter what others might do to plot to stop you from receiving what God wanted you to receive, I want you to know that they cannot stop God's movement in your life. Problem is, do you believe it? Do you believe it enough to trust God and say, God, I want your will and I'm willing to wait on you and do it your way? I'm not wanting to jump out of the ship and go pursue something else that I think I can get it faster. God, I am going to trust you enough to say that I believe that you will open up doors at the appointed time. I believe that, God, even as I wait, you are preparing me to receive it, so that, God, when I receive it, I can be a blessing to others. I can be a witness to you on behalf of you, that, God, you can have your way with me. God, I'm going to allow you to take me through these afflictions, through this suffering, because you are refining me, and I'm willing to wait on you, God, because I trust you enough. What we discover is that while they are there between a rock and a hard place, between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, that God suddenly opens up a way through the Red Sea. As Moses lifted up his staff, God sent a wind. Why? Because all things, maybe I should have called this message, all things serve God. He opens up a way as the wind blew. Parted the waters and made a way out of what appeared to be no way. Not only did he part the waters, but now the ground upon which they are getting ready to walk is dry. Because when you are following God's way, he'll make your path what? Straight. Mm-hmm. And he'll provide for you some light to go. Because there was a pillar of fire that was above them that provided them light, but the enemy could not get the light of that pillar. And so God has opened up a way for them to go through so that they could have safety. You know the story, because God delivers them to the other side. When they had made it safely to the other side, the enemy looked at the way that had been opened up for them and said, I'm going to go in that way and chase after them. They were enticed by the Lord. Come on, chase my kids. Come on. You didn't learn your lesson. I got something for you. I'm trying to show them something. I'm trying to show the world something. And I'm going to use you because of your hard and stubborn heart. If you had listened, you wouldn't have to go through this, but you didn't listen. And now that you didn't listen, you're going to have to go the way, and you're going to become one of the stories that folks will tell for the rest of eternity. So he entices them in. They follow him, follow God's people into the Red Sea. And when they're in the middle of the Red Sea, God let the water go. And all of a sudden, the chariot wheels start to fall off. The horses say, we can't handle this. And Pharaoh and all of his army drown in the Red Sea. That was a story that would stick with God's people for a long time, because it was an illustration and an example of his power. Not ever to be compared with anything else. There was never anything else that had happened like this before. God shows up in a mighty way and delivers his people. Why? Because he can do that. says he snuffed out his enemy. But then verse 19, he says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm going to have to stop and do a part two because this is like, let's wear you out. He says, do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Work with me for just a moment, because what God just did as he was using Isaiah, he said, remember what happened before. Remember who I am. And one thing you and I have to do is regularly rehearse who God is. That you and I have to learn how to elevate our eyes, our hearts, and our minds on things above and not just on things below. Because if all we see are the things that are here below, we become discouraged. If all we see are the things that are right here, we become fearful. If all we see are the things that are right here, we forget that there is one who is in control and his residence is not right here. His residence is up there. And so you and I need to learn how to reflect upon who God is and remember who God is, because when we're going through the stuff down here, we need to remember that we have a God who sits high. We have a God that is mighty. We have a God who is powerful. We have a God who has done great things. He is the eternal God. What he has done before, he can do it again. We have a God who is unstoppable. And we need to be thinking about him instead of caught up down here. And so what he did was he took them back to remind them of who he was, because now he's getting ready to do something new. And when he's getting ready to do something new, they don't need to doubt the power that he has, right? They need to remember that, wait a minute, this God that we're serving is an all-powerful God. There is nothing that he cannot do. This God that we're serving can make a way out of no way. Even if I don't understand how he's going to do it, I don't need to understand it in order for it to take place. And so he's taking them and saying, remember, because I'm getting ready to do something you've never seen before. Just like no one had ever seen that done before, I'm going to do something else that you've never seen before. But in order for you to embrace and be ready for what I'm about to do, you've got to remember who I was. But then, don't get stuck there. Then, don't put me in a box. Give me the freedom, God says. Give me the freedom to operate in your life in a special and unique way. Give me the freedom to deliver you through my power. Give me the freedom to open up doors that you did not know were present. Give me the freedom to elevate you now that you are ready. Give me the freedom to use you in your life for my glory. Give me the freedom to do it in a way that you didn't expect. Forget the trouble. Forget the heartache. Forget the stumbling and the falling. And remember that I'm about to do something new, because now is the time. And if you are ready, if you're ready when God gets ready to do something new, then you're able to move with him and he doesn't have to drag you. Amen. Amen. Because if he's got to drag you, you're going to slow him down. Remember, God is a gentleman. He invites you to follow him. He invites you to go with him. He says, come, be with me. But he won't drag you. The invitation is open. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But he ain't going to make you. He's not going to force you. Why? Because you have choice. And God is saying, if you're ready, I am ready to do something new in your life. I'm ready to do something new in your life. Stop asking me to do what I did before. He said, let me do something new in your life. Why? Because God is he's constantly revealing himself, and you and I can't understand the magnitude of who he is. And so it's a little bit at a time, progressively, progressive revelation. He's progressively allowing you to see more and more of himself as he moves closer and closer to the return of his son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, will you trust him enough to allow him to do a new thing in your life so that his will can be fulfilled his way through you and in you? And it requires that you trust him. It requires that you walk in obedience to his word. It requires that you exercise patience in belief that God sees you, he recognizes you, and it is his desire to deliver you to the place that he has called you to be. It is a walk of faith. And in order for you and me to be ready to receive it, we have to do what? We have to continue to stay in his word. Amen? You don't know God's way if you're not in God's word. In times past, God sent prophets. Before his word was established, he sent prophets to tell the people. But no. God has said, now I've given you my word. And even more, I've given you my spirit to live in you. So if you're not in God's word, you won't know God's way. You won't know how God wants you to handle your money. It'll be poor stewardship if you're not in his word. Amen? If you're watching the squawk box more than you are listening to the word of God and reading God's word and coming to understand how God wants you to take care of his resources, you're not going to follow God's way. When it comes to being a husband or a wife, if you're not in God's word, you won't be able to do it God's way. Amen? When it comes to being a parent and even a grandparent, hallelujah. If you're not in God's word, discovering what God says about how to do it, you won't be able to do it his way. So you and I, no matter how much you hear it, it's true. We must have a steady diet of God's word in our lives where we are eating and feeding on it. Because we want to know his way. Because God is operating differently in this season and in this time. His word is being manifest differently in this season and in this time. You need to know the principle and be rooted in who God is. Secondly, if you don't have a committed prayer life, you're going to miss God's timing. And you won't be able to do it God's way. What do I mean by that? That you have set aside regular times daily of where you spend quiet, undisturbed time praying with God, talking with God, speaking to him, listening to what he has to say. That you maintain that so that you can hear his wisdom, receive his wisdom, and walk in his way. And remember, it is not just that you have these moments, but you and I learn how to stay in a spirit of prayer. We learn how to pray without ceasing. We learn how to invoke the name of God in every situation, every circumstance, every meeting that I'm having. God, what do you want to do? Here I am, God. I am yours. How do you want to use me? Every task, every activity. God, how do you want me to do this? What do you want me to do? Give me a sensitivity to you because I'm staying in a regular pattern of prayer. And finally is this, God says, I want to walk with you and to be with you. And the way God achieves that is he has allowed his spirit to dwell on the inside of you and me and to be with us. And he speaks with us. He talks with us. He leads us. He guides us. He directs us. He fills us to the uttermost. And you must be willing to let the Spirit of God have his way in your life. You must trust him enough That when he says this way, that's the way you go. That means that you've got to know his voice and how he operates in your life. You've got to learn how to yield to him and to him alone. When he is wanting to redirect your path, you are saying to him, I hear you, but not just do I hear you, I obey you. So it's not enough to hear God's word. It's not enough to read God's word. It's not enough to pray about God's word. It's not enough to hear God's spirit. If you're not obeying what God's saying, you are not going to receive the blessing that God wants to give. For God blesses obedience. Amen. And it is when you and I walk in obedience to what he has said that God then opens up a way for us to achieve his purposes that will bring glory to him. And so, not only do we want God's will to be our heart's desire, but we want to pursue God's will, God's way. That means that when God shows me anything in my life that is not consistent with his way, that I must have a willingness to push it aside and put it down. I must be willing to cut it off and say no more, no matter how difficult or how hard it may be. Amen. Will you